Mission. That's the main thing that the enemy will go for and want to spoil. The prince of darkness, who does not want the gospel effectively proclaimed, he does not want lives saved, he does not want lives changed. So he is on the attack to me, to all of us, in whatever way he can. So that sometimes life as a Christian, we can get hurt. We can have hurt between each other. Or we may feel guilt at how we've hurt somebody else before. Or also, one other way he works is the stubborn pride in us. Pride is the root of all of our sin. And we all have it. And that stubborn pride can blind us to the very self-centeredness or even addictions to other things other than God that we don't realize we have. Or the fear of those who are different. These things, like this, they can cut very deep into a church. They can cut so deep they can stay for a very long time, for years. And dare I say it, such things, because the enemy is so subtle and clever, he will try to work that these things could even become an entrenched aspect of the spiritual fabric of a church community, of how we're used to functioning together. It's not healthy, it's dysfunctional when it's like that. When such issues become such strongholds deep within us. So when God's word comes in and starts shining light on the situation, oh, it can be quite uncomfortable, can't it? To say the least. When God's word says, for example, you are my united people, be united. We might think, yes, but how can I be with one mind with those white Europeans who dress so differently or worship so differently in such a dull way? Or those people whose English accent I can't understand? Or those people whose dress and culture is so different to ours? Or those people who just don't seem to understand what I say? Or those people who don't seem to respect and appreciate and enjoy me and my style and my culture, or who don't seem to be interested in me anyway, or even seem to sweep me off or reject me, or maybe the person who has hurt me so deeply, the person who refuses to apologize or repent, the person with whom I've lost trust, the person whose offense against me, or offenses against me, or they've offended my friend. I just can't forget this. How can I be, O Lord, with one mind, of one mind with these people? Huh. Can be tiring, can be draining. Friends, be encouraged. IBC Bremen is part of the house of God in Bremen and in the world. It is made up of born-again believers who belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord over IBC Bremen. And so any kind of darkness, should it ever appear, doesn't fit here. It needs to go. It doesn't belong in the house of God. And I believe this is the supremely gentle approach of all, which is the one of the gentle Savior. But the gentle Savior who models gentleness supremely is not soft. He is firm because he's firmly loving. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And whenever he sees such things, he will come to minister. He will come to move. He will come to deliver us wherever it's needed. And we are listening and we are trusting and we are following step by step. He will be delivering us. Hallelujah. And so I believe his word today is to strengthen any of us who may be weary in this. To encourage those of us who may get drained and frustrated by these issues that seem to remain and not go away. Or even who may think, to really be of one mind, it just seems practically impossible. It's a nice theological idea, but it doesn't work. That's not what the word of God says. For those who may just want to ignore it, it's actually easier to stay on a superficial level in church and not get into the challenges of deeper friendships or relationships. This is a word. I'm going to get to the word in a minute, but this is the introduction. One reason I feel called to be a pastor of an international church like ours is that I believe the rich diversity that we have and that a church like ours has is a very special opportunity to contribute to world salvation. And you'll see why I say that later on. But this very diversity is also the very point of testing, because it can also severely weaken the effectiveness of our church in mission, depending on how we respond to it. So an international church faces a constant choice. Will we not only face the differences, which seem to be like barriers, will we not only look at them and face them and see them and not run away from them, will we face them? And will we, even more, will we cross them? Will we cross the barrier of the difference of language, the difference of culture, the difference of taste, the difference of nationality, or even the hurt that's been caused? Or will we just keep safe within the comfort zone of those that we've known for a long time, who are like us, or who we've got a nice friendship with, who come from the same background as we do, and whose views don't challenge us very much, who haven't? They're not the ones who've hurt me, so I can stay with them. This is a big question. That's the choice we face. Stay in comfort zone or cross the barrier and be a fruitful church. It raises a vital question for us, another question. How much have we discovered our true identity as a church, Christian church? How much do we know for sure that IBC Bremen is an openly welcoming family of rich, enriching diversity that is also united purely because of Jesus? We are united, as we shall see, because of him. I believe God would say to us through his word today, this is what we're here for. Let's turn to our reading today. It's from John 17. You'll probably know these words, or many of you will. The whole of Scripture is God's word to us, and we want to look at the whole of it, but some sections are particularly significant and bring foundational, fundamental truth that needs to shape our understanding of who we are and how this works. And I'm going to read from four verses, from 20 to 23. It's part of the prayer that is recorded in John, the prayer of our Lord himself. And it's a deeply touching four verses for you and me, because it's the only place in the whole of Scripture where the Lord Jesus is actually recorded. He's looking ahead from that time where he was. Do you know where he was? He was just, I don't know, minutes before his, well, not a bit longer than minutes, but it was minutes before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested before everything else happened that followed that. It's just right at this crucial moment. And he, in his prayer, he's prayed for himself, he's prayed for the 12 disciples, and he's now praying for all those who will believe about him through their message that will go out. He's looking ahead through time. He's looking to all those who will become believers. He's looking right to the end of the age, and he's looking and he's imagining and he's envisioning in his heart and mind those people like us, those who are born again believers in Christ, because we have received the saving message and put our faith in Jesus Christ. See how awesomely significant this is. Let's just see the prayer. So it's John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these 12 only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Can we have our points, please, Walu? Yeah, the next slide. Thank you. So four things about our unity. As I was preparing this, there's so much to say. We're only going to do two today, and then we'll do two probably next week. But four things about unity. Unity, number one, is God's desired will for us. That's what we get from this prayer. Let's just think about this prayer of our Lord for a moment. Who is praying? The one who is praying is the one who said and promised, if you pray anything in my name, it will be done for you. If he promised that to us, and then he prays something in his name, is there any chance that Jesus got it wrong? That he was praying the wrong thing, and therefore it won't be answered? Of course not. How ridiculous. We know this prayer for oneness in Jesus' name, because Jesus is praying it, this prayer cannot be denied. This is a prayer that has to be answered. That's encouraging, isn't it? It has to be. Who is he praying for? Important that we get that too. Again, just to reiterate it, he's praying for all those who are born again in Christ through the apostolic gospel. In other words, the preaching of the gospel that was given through him down to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and then has been passed down through, it's recorded in the scripture and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the gospel that we heard that brought us to faith. All those who believe in him through the gospel message preached in this way are the ones he is praying for. And he repeats this prayer, which in the Hebrew culture, his culture, is a sign of saying, this is really important. If you want to make sure that people realize something's important, you repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it. And what is this special, very, very unique prayer that he repeats? Verse 21, that all those who are born again through the gospel, all of them, not just some of them, all of them may be one. Let's just let that sink in. Because our tendency as humans is to focus on our differences. As we've said, just to stick with those in our own group. But the way that the Lord envisioned us way back then, as he saw us away in the future, he sees us as one. That's how he sees us. That's what he wants for us. That's what he's worked to give us. I don't mean unity at the expense of truth. So that, for example, when the Roman Catholic priest Martin Luther sought to reform the church from within 500 years ago, I doubt that he wanted to cause division. He was more seeking to share the recovery of understanding of this apostolic gospel that God had brought to him in this wonderful way. And it was just the way history worked out and the way that the relationships worked out that at that stage there had to be a sacrifice of unity. Perhaps we could say it wasn't a real unity, actually, because it wasn't a unity of those who were born again through the gospel. But what we do know is that for all of us who are in the new life of God through the gospel, this will include many, many people, not just Baptists. There'll be Lutherans and Anglicans and Methodists and Pentecostals and Reformed and Charismatics. Do you know what? I read the other day they reckon there are more than 22,000 Protestant denominations around the world today who all preach this essential same gospel as was from the beginning. And maybe more than 22,000. If you're born again from any of those groups, this is who Jesus is praying for. He's not interested in denominations. Jesus is seeing those who are born again through saving faith in him. And notice too, it's a prayer for those who have believed, because it's a prayer for those of us who've believed in the gospel. It's therefore a prayer for those who've been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They belong to the Lord. They don't belong to this prince of darkness anymore. They belong to the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ now. They live under the supreme authority of the king, in the kingdom where the prince of darkness, the enemy, who causes division and mistrust and suspicion and humanly erected barriers and non-communication and non-understanding, he does those things, but in this kingdom we no longer need to let them have power over us anymore. We can allow the enemy to interfere, but there's no need to do that when we know who we are in Christ, when we're standing firm in him, when we're living humbly for him, when we're not living arrogantly for ourselves. And while this includes all believers, as we've mentioned, around the world today, and all those who got on before, especially, of course, this unity is most practically and closely expressed in a local church like we are, in a family like we are, IBC Bremen, the local church, a love center where our mutual needs are met in one another. This is God's will for IBC Bremen, as it is for every other church where the gospel is preached and people come alive in the gospel of Christ. Whichever name it might have is not interesting. It's the gospel and the reality of Christ. And for me, it's fundamental. I don't think it's just for me. I think it's the word says it's the most, it's one of the most fundamental passages, because it's fundamental to our understanding of why we're here, of our identity as people. As I speak these words, I'm praying that they go deep down into the very, not only into every soul, individual soul, spirit, mind, but you know what, when we're a family together, we have a corporate identity, and that these words go deep into the corporate identity of this church. Deep, deep down. It is the will of our God that we are one. And when it's the will that he prays, we know he will do it, because he cannot be denied his request. And of course, it also affects, and it's deep in us, how do we as individuals and how do we as IBC Bremen view those Christians of other churches who are in the apostolic gospel like we are? Let this sink deep, IBC Bremen. Let it sink deep, the word of God, into our spirits, into our hearts, into our minds. Our unity is God's desired will for us. Wow, that's huge in itself. Secondly, all these are huge, from these four verses of the Lord's Prayer for us, our unity. Did you know we already have it? Do you know we don't have to pray for it? We already have it. Our unity is God's presence, reality, in us. Why do I say that? When I came to the prayer meeting here last night on the tram, I noticed that the town seemed more lively than usual. And I was told when I got here that there had been a particular march in the town, and also Werder Bremen had been playing some big, who was it they were playing? Bayern. And I noticed as I came through the Bahnhof that it was full of Werder Bremen people with their t-shirts. And although they apparently lost, they were still enjoying being together. They still had something of a sense of identity with each other. And it reminded me of once, Katie was making a speech at the Green Party meeting, and I went along to support him. And I just was aware of all the, I didn't know what they were saying, they were speaking German, but I could feel, oh, that's interesting, all these people have something in common. They all believe in this green stuff, you know, whether I believe. And and if you went recently to see Angela Merkel, who was speaking in the Marktplatz, and she'd have all her CDU people there, there was a sense of togetherness, the people who support CDU. And I saw on Facebook, somebody put on Facebook yesterday, Martin Schulz was speaking in Frankfurt, and oh, that's interesting, I know Frankfurt, I used to live there, and I saw the buildings in the center of Römerplatz there, which I recognized very well, and there was Martin Schulz looking happy, and all the people supporting him, and there was something of an identity of them together. The unity that God is talking about here, the unity that he wills for us to have and that he's doing and giving is much more radical than any of that. And I say radical, and sometimes we think politics is radical. That's peanuts compared to this. This is really radical. The unity of God that he's talking about. It's much more fundamental than any other unity or connection that we can have as human beings. It doesn't depend, this unity, on whether we agree with each other on everything. It doesn't depend on whether we like each other at all, actually. Nothing to do with it. Jesus prayed, you see, verse 21, just that we may be one, he says, verse 21, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Very strong language. Repetition again, the importance of it. It doesn't just mean that one day all Christians and all churches will love one another as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father perfectly. This word perfectly in John's Gospel, whenever it's used, it tends to refer to the work, the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. For example, it's the same word root as the word when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished. My work to redeem my children and my people has been done. It's done. It's finished." It's the same meaning, I believe. So even though we are not perfect people yet, the Lord has already achieved his unity for us when we come alive through the gospel in him. Unity between us and him purely through his gifts of grace and righteousness and faith. So even if the world is going to end tonight, we're not perfect yet, but we already have full union with Christ through the Father and the Father through his redeeming work on the cross. So if you have unity with God through Christ's redeeming work on the cross, and I have it, what does that say of us together? There's only one body of which we are all members. As Paul says in Corinthians, where they were struggling with different parties going for different people, and he says, wait a minute, this is ridiculous. You can't cut Jesus up into small pieces because there's only one Jesus. You're one anyway. Even though you've just become born again, even though you've got a long way to go, you're already one. You already have it. You already have the unity. Don't ask for unity. Realize you already have it. And express it and maintain it and grow in it. A weak illustration might be that when you get married to somebody, you become part of their family too. And if it's a good relationship, a normal, healthy situation, you have a whole new set of relationships to enjoy and be part of in a new family. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, born again of the Spirit of God, we're also drawn into relationship with the Son. He is in us. We're with him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And because the Son shares his life with the Father, because I'm in the Son, oh, I'm with the Father too. And I'm with the Spirit too. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are distinguishable persons in perfect communion with one another, one in purpose, one in love, one in action. And although our sin means that our response to this, how we live our lives, how we work out our relationships is not perfect. Sometimes we'll make big mistakes. Yet, this prayer shows us that when you are born again, the supernatural reality is we're already one. See how important this is. We already share the most fundamental communion there can be. It's actually the very communion of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Church, have we got this? Again, let it sink deep down into us. So when we look across to the people on the other side, do you know we share that with them? those people who are different to us, those people who've hurt us. We are already one when we're born again in the Spirit. So it's interesting to me that we've been led to have the Lord's Supper 3 weeks in a row. I don't think that's an accident, because it keeps reminding us that this unity that God wills for us is a supernatural unity. It's a sharing of the life of the Father and the Son in the Spirit. And it's achieved and sustained by God's redeeming love for us on the cross. It's a meal that we take together. You don't do this on your own. You can do it on your own, but it's really specially to be done in communion with each other as a symbol of this communion that we share, this oneness that we share. So that as He, our Savior, graciously leads us to lay down our idols, our fears, our insecurities, our need to protect our reputations, our need to protect ourselves, and find freedom to rest in Him. So together we increasingly become the love center, where we turn the other cheek. You hit me there? Hit me again. I haven't put that very well, but that's what the Lord said, isn't it? In the family of God, turn the other cheek. In the family of God, we'll go the extra mile. Huh? This is not the way the world works. No, it's not. It's the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work. This is out of this world, yes. It's the kingdom of heaven. Breaking in, breaking out on the earth. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Whoa. And we enjoy doing it because, this is the way the Father works. This is the way the Jesus has worked. This is what the Holy Spirit in us is moving us to do. And He likes it. Whoa. And so this love increasingly and persuasively being reproduced in mutual relationships in the Christian family. This is Jesus' prayer. Our unity is His will, and it is God's present reality, the reality of God present with us now, living in us. There's only one of Him. And so as soon as you're born again, you are one with all others who also are. We don't have time to go on to these, as I've said, but they're very important too. We will look at them next time. Just notice that He says in verse 22, the glory You gave Me, Father, I have given to them. In other words, the reason that this is possible is not because we achieve it, it's because it's given to us. And as it's given to us, it's very, very glorifying to God. It shows this unity that we have. It shows what God is like. And so fourthly, therefore, verse 21, that the world, He prays these things, that the world may believe You sent Me. Verse 23, that the world may know You sent Me and have loved them even as You've loved Me. We'll look at that again next time. Thank You, Father, for Your word to us tonight. Thank You for this prayer of our Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your will that we should be one, and that You have put Yourself in us so that we are. Teach us to understand this. Teach us to really know it deep in the deepest place of our self-awareness as a church, so that it can shape the way that we think and speak and act with one another at all times, and also with those believers in beyond our church. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The music group have picked a new song for us to sing to further reflect on this subject. And it's based on the words of the Psalm of David that we read at the beginning today.